Romans 7. It's on page 1300 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to read verses 14 through the end of the chapter. I'm excited to preach this passage. I think I may have preached a little bit from this at one point in time, but to actually jump into it, it's very encouraging, and it's a passage that I've read a lot over my Christian life. So, beloved, let us hear God's most holy and inspired word from Romans 7, starting at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do find not. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. O Lord our God, this is a wonderful passage. You have put it in your scripture or in your word for our edification and for our benefit. So, Lord, help us to see and to hear what you are trying to tell us today through your word, and apply it to our hearts and our minds, and help us leave here today not the same, but strengthened in faith, always trusting in you. For we pray all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's something you might not know about me. I love sad songs. I love sad songs. I listen to them a lot. And Angie could testify to that. And there are times where she tells me that I need to take a break, start listening to these more happier songs. And sometimes I listen to it so much that she has to ask me the question, are you okay? And I tell her I'm fine. I just enjoy a good sad song. And I would make the argument that the best songs have a sense of sadness and pain to them. Think of Johnny Cash. His biggest hits are more about pain than joy. Scripture doesn't ignore the pain in the darkest moments of life either. Think for a moment of Psalm 88. It is like the most depressive psalm in the Bible. But listen to this. I'll just read a portion from it. It says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. How sad. How sad. But yet realize that Psalm 88, the purpose of Psalm 88 and majority of the Psalms, was that they were to be sung in the congregation of Israel. They were to sing joyful songs and also sad songs. And our good old hymns do not ignore the struggle of sin either. Think of the final stanza of Come Thou Fount. The author pens these words. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. How many of us can relate to that? Every time I hear that, it's like, I get it. I get it. But the good news is what if I'm listening to Johnny or reading the hopelessness of Psalm 88 or singing Prone to Wander, Lord, I feel it, I can do that without being hopeless. Because I can open the scriptures and read them and see Christ. And knowing that I'm not hopeless, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And in our passage today, we see the struggle with sin in the Christian life. It's real. It's real. Now, this passage in Romans 7 has been debated by Christian scholars. Some believe that Paul here is describing his life pre-conversion, while others say that this is Paul describing life after conversion. So the question we have to ask is he explaining the experience of the believer or the unbeliever? And that's an absolutely important question, because if we get that wrong, we're going to get this whole passage wrong. And some do. I read some commentaries that I was very disappointed in. But let's consider a few of the statements that Paul makes here to answer the question. What does he say? Well, first, Paul calls the law spiritual. Here he is acknowledging that the law is from God and reflects God, his holy, perfect righteousness. It reflects that. Secondly, he desires to do good and wants to do what's right. Well, what's the right that he wants to do and the good that he wants to do? He wants to obey the law of God. And thirdly, he delights in the law of God. He takes joy in it. And I ask you, can these statements be made by unbelievers? No. These are spirit-driven statements. For someone to say such things, the Holy Spirit must dwell within them. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within them, then this is a believer. And if this is so, everything that came before Romans 7, so Romans 5 and 6, has to be true for Paul and for you, if you believe in Christ. Well, what did Paul say in the previous chapters? Well, he said our identity is in Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous. We have been given peace with God. God loves us. He has saved us from his wrath, and he has reconciled us to him through the death of his Son. In Christ, the free gift of salvation has been given to you. It is yours. We have union with Christ. We have been buried with him. And we have also raised with him so that we might be able to walk in newness of life. We have been set free from the power and dominion of sin. And we're no longer slaves to sin, but rather slaves to righteousness. We have been set free from the condemnation of the law, and now we are married to Christ, and he will never divorce us. We will always be his bride. And these things are all yours by faith, and will always be yours. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. You are connected. But here's a very important question that you might be asking right now or may have asked previously. Should not our identity in Christ match up with the Christian experience? Should those two things match up? For example, if we're set free from the power of sin, should that mean that we should stop sinning when we become Christians? You would think so, but that's not so. In all reality, our identity and experience are in conflict every single day. Sinclair Ferguson explains it this way, and I find this very helpful. He says, we are set free from the power of sin, but not the presence of sin. We are set free from the power of sin, but not the presence of sin. Yes, sin is no longer your master. But yet it still dwells in you and me, and it frustrates us. And it stops us from doing the good that we want to do. Paul is not contradicting himself here. He is not contradicting from what he said in Romans 6 to what he says now. Paul says, you are holy and you are set apart for God. And the reality is you are a saint in the eyes of God for the sake of Christ, his righteousness and his holiness, but at the same time, you're a sinner. So we're a saint and a sinner at the exact same time. And our catechism speaks of this reality that we're both sinner and saint. And I just want to read a couple, two catechism questions. I know I've read this multiple times, but now I want you to see the saint-sinner reality. So in question 60, it says, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and I have never kept any of them, and I'm still prone always to all evil. So there's sinner. But now we get the saint part. Yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefits with a believing heart. Now turn to question 114. So let's see if we can see this sinner-saint reality here. 114 says, can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. That's sinner. But here's saint. But even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of such obedience, yet so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. So Paul in Romans 5 and Romans 6 acknowledges that he is righteous and holy for the sake of Christ. But he acknowledges that he is a sinner in Romans 7. So what does Paul have to say about himself and his Christian experience? Well, first he says that he is carnal, sold under sin. And he's simply acknowledging that he has a sinful condition. And that based on the law standards, he is unrighteous. Secondly, he does the very thing that he hates. Well, what does he hate? He hates sin. Thirdly, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." So Paul desires to be obedient, but he can't do it in the flesh. And any good that he does is not of him, but of the Spirit and of God's grace. We can't take any credit. You do something good, it's all God. All God. Well, fourthly, Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me." Now, when you hear that statement, when it says, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me," you might say, well, Paul's just trying to remove himself or absolve himself of responsibility. But that's far from the case. If you look at the context of our passage, he says over and over again, "I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that is which I do." He's saying, I'm a sinner. I do it. But what it is, what drives the sin is not the spirit that dwells within me, but it's actually the sinful nature that I have. That is what drives it. So when you sin, it's not the spirit doing it. It's the sinful nature that you still have in you. Now, this matches up with what Paul has to say about himself. You look at Paul in Acts, you think, man, he's a pretty good guy. But what does Paul say about himself? In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, he calls himself the chief of sinners. In Ephesians 5, he says that he's the least of the apostles. So he's the greatest sinner and the least saint. And then Philippians 3, he says that he has not reached perfection. And none of us will in this life. And if Paul struggles with sin after conversion, so will you. So will you. And the passage that I quote probably the most, or have quoted the most in my Christian life to myself, reading scripture to myself, is verse 21. This is a different translation of it, but I've said this over and over and over again to myself. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Another translation says, "Evil is always present with me." So and this is true about me. The moments that I want to do good, or at least from the outward perspective, am doing something good, are the moments that I'm tempted the most to sin. It's true. Like Sunday, I'm feeling pretty good. I preach the word. I worship with you all. And then Monday comes. I wake up and I'm ready to go. I'm like, I'm gonna do good this week. And then my sinful nature pulls me a different direction. And then I can't wait to come back on Sunday. I was thinking about that when I was reading my sermon last night. I said, you know what? The day I look forward to most is Sunday, because I get to hear God's word. I get to hear it. Well, Peter experienced the same struggle. Paul experienced this struggle, but let's consider Peter. In Matthew 16, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in the very next statement that he makes, he denies that Jesus would suffer, die, and rise on the third day. So Peter confesses Christ and he denies Christ in a matter of minutes, if not seconds. That is how fast we can go from faith to sin. Like that. And beloved, I ask you this. I ask you this. I, I, I experience this, and I'm just wondering if you experience this too. When you feel that tug of war with sin and wanting to do good, can you almost feel it? Like, maybe I'm crazy, but I can feel it. If it feels so real. Well, Paul explains this as a war. He says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." In Galatians 5:17, he puts it another way. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Here's something that you might have experienced, and here's another question. How do unbelievers respond when they see a Christian sin? What's one of their responses? Well, they say, well, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of hypocrites, and if they sin, I don't want anything to do with them. But the thing is that the unbeliever with that mindset has a false idea. They think that Christians don't sin. For some reason, they think that when we become members of a church and we walk through those doors, we're just perfect. Far from the truth. Far from the case. But as Christians, we can fall in this similar trap. And we often look at other Christians and say, well, if that person was truly a Christian, they wouldn't struggle with this or that. Can a Christian struggle with anger? Can a Christian struggle with lying and gossip? Can a Christian struggle with lust and drunkenness? And the answer is yes. It's yes. Go back and read the accounts of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samson. And David, these were godly men prone to do all these sins. And we see them do those things. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that as Christians that we should accept our sins or be comfortable with them. That is far from the truth. As Christians, we are to fight against our sins every single day. Every single day. But the struggle with sin is the normal Christian experience. And it's that reason why we need the blood of Christ applied to us every single day. And it is applied to us every single day. You don't stop needing Christ the moment you believe. That can happen. Or say, I believe in Christ, I'm forgiven, now it's all about what I do. Now, are we to do things? Absolutely. But we have to understand our dependence upon God. And I would say that the more you grow in your Christian faith, the more that you mature, the more you realize your sin. I think about this. I've asked this question to people. Are you more conscious of your sin now or when you first believed? It's always when you get older. You just grow in the Christian faith. You just see your sin and you're like, seems like I'm getting worse. But it's not that's not the case. It's just you're more conscious of it. And I ask you today, beloved, have you been struggling with sin this week? I can almost guarantee you 100% of people here have. Or did. Did you get angry at your spouse or family on Wednesday? Did you curse your parents silently in your heart on Thursday? Did you join in on the coffee gossip on Friday? Maybe you got drunk last night. If this describes you this week, then that means you need Jesus today. And you'll need him tomorrow. And you'll need him the next day and the next day after that. And if any advice I can give to you, because what ends up happening is the moment we sin, what do we try to do? We try to hide from God. Don't do that. The moment that you sin, even in the midst of the sin, go to him. Come to Jesus. Come to him now with all your sins and with all your misery. So, beloved, you are a sinner and a saint. And the war of this Christian life is going to continue on and on and on. But it won't continue forever. You are sanctified in Christ by faith, but you're not fully sanctified, and you're not going to be fully sanctified until Christ returns. And sometimes you might wonder, have you ever asked this question? God, why didn't you just take away these sins from my life the moment that we believed? Why? And I get frustrated. I get frustrated when I hear Christians give their testimonies and they say, the moment I believed, then this particular sin went away and that particular sin went away, and it was like nothing. Now, could that be true? Yes. But it becomes a discouragement for other Christians because they say, well, why does that guy get his sin taken away, but I'm still struggling with mine? And normally God does not take away besetting sins immediately. It doesn't happen that way. But when we realize our sin and our failures, it should humble us each time we fall. But where did Paul turn to in his daily battle with indwelling sin? It was Jesus. The typical Sunday school answer for kids, if they don't know the answer, Jesus. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me, or who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Don't forget, beloved, Jesus not only redeems your soul, but he's going to redeem your body. He redeems body and soul. Sin will not dwell in your bodies forever, and when Christ returns, your body will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. So if he comes today, then that means we're going to be changed. And for those whom we love, who are in the grave, they will rise up from the dead and they'll be transformed into the glorious, like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And on that day, the taint of sin upon the bodies will be no more. Yes, you might fall into a ring of fire or wander in this Christian life, but you will never fall too far or wander too far where Christ cannot save you and rescue you. He does. I mean, read the parable of the one wandering sheep. He went after the sheep and rescued the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks and saves the wandering and wayward sheep. And if you are wandering or lost today in sin, remember the words of this hymn. Remember the words of this hymn. It says, "Jesus, my shepherd is. 'Twas he that loved my soul, 'twas he that washed me in his blood, 'twas he that made me whole. 'Twas he that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas he that brought me to the fold, 'tis he that still doth keep." Amen. O Lord our God, thank you for this passage. And we pray, O Lord, that this would be a comfort to us in this struggling, hard Christian life. We ask that you would help us to trust in you always more and more, the moments that we are prone to wander. And help us not to be discouraged. Encourage us with your gospel, with the truth of your Son and who we are in Christ. And now we pray, as the Lord taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let us now confess our common faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come the judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We'll now give tithes and offerings. And as we do so, we'll sing our final hymn, 213. 213, What Child Is This?
To bring him on the bed, the sun.